All right, well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I will be reading verse 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This afternoon, I'm actually going to attend the baptism of a young man. And so if you see me rush out of here a little bit before 1, that's because there's the baptism service at 2 p.m. in Salem. So I gotta try to make it down for that. And I'll tell you who it is because you know him too. It's Gabe Broflot. He's going to be baptized today. I'm thrilled that he's going to be baptized. I couldn't be happier about that, and I want to be there for it and see it. But what is Gabe saying by being baptized today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Or what is God telling Gabe and all of Gabe's friends and family by Gabe being baptized today? Because after all, the baptism is not Gabe's idea. It's God's idea. He's commanded all to believe in Christ and to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, he's saying that by faith in Christ already, Gabe has been immersed into union with Christ and into his death and resurrection. And because of that, Gabe now exists in the realm of Christ. That's how he exists, in the realm of Christ, because of his faith in Christ and his immersion already, a spiritual immersion, togetherness with Christ and in his death and resurrection. And so now he exists in a new realm, in the realm of Christ. And so you remember we had those two realms, and I kept on telling you how important it was at the end of chapter 5 and how we'd always be referring back to this. Remember, there's two realms. There's the realm of Adam and there's the realm of Christ. And Paul talks about that in chapter 5. Suddenly he just starts talking about that kind of without any warning at the end, about in the middle of chapter 5. So there's the realm of Adam. There's the realm of Christ, and there's no third realm. You're either in one or you're in the other. Those two realms, Adam and Christ, claim the whole field. And there's nothing else that exists. In Adam's realm, if you exist there, everywhere you turn is sin. Everywhere. You can't get away from it. Even when you think you're doing something right, it's sin before God. And so in Adam's realm, sin is everywhere. It's like a foul atmosphere that permeates everything outside and within, everybody who exists in Adam's realm. So sin is everywhere in Adam's realm. Death is everywhere in Adam's realm. You can't get away from it. Your loved ones die one by one. The aging process goes on in Adam's realm. You're going to die too for all those in Adam's realm. And in fact, in Adam's realm, and this is how Paul puts it, sin reigns and death reigns. Sin and death are sovereign rulers over all. There's no exceptions. They rule over all in Adam's realm. So that's Adam's realm. In Christ's realm, everywhere you turn is undeserved friendship and love that you can't get away from. In fact, if you thought that sin was like a foul atmosphere that permeated everything in Adam's reign, undeserved friendship and love is even thicker and deeper and wider and higher and longer in Christ's realm. Okay, that comes in, and that's the new atmosphere that you live in if you exist in Christ's realm. The is undeserved friendship and love. So that Paul says about this realm, where sin abounded once, grace, that's the undeserved friendship and love, grace abounds all the more in the very place where sin abounded. In fact, in Christ's realm, Paul says this, grace reigns, unmerited favor, undeserved favor reigns like a sovereign ruler in Christ's realm, and it transforms into itself So it makes you to be characterized by that same grace. Yes, in the realm of Christ, grace reigns just because Christ reigns, and grace is Christ's chief attribute. And so in the realm of Christ, grace reigns just because Jesus is Lord of his realm. And grace needs to reign in us. Grace needs to reign in you. Grace needs to reign in our church just because Christ reigns in our church. And this is his church. It's not our church. So you were born into Adam's realm. That's how we all came into this world. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. You were born into Adam's realm just like Gabe was. And so from birth, sin and death have reigned over you, over everything you are and over everything that you do. But how do you get out of Adam's realm? How do you get out of Adam's realm, which I hope you are, if you are a saint? How do you get out of Adam's realm and into the realm of Christ? Well, there's only one way out of Adam's realm, and it's death. It's death, but not your death. Not your death. Your death will do you no good to get out of Adam's realm. That is not an escape from Adam's realm, your death. That will not be an exit from Adam's realm. If you are in Adam's realm and you die, that is not an exit. That is actually an entrance into hell for eternity for all who die while they're in Adam's realm. No, death is the way out, but not your death. Christ's death is the only way out of Adam's realm. Christ's death for you and his resurrection for you, by which you'll be transferred, translated, transported, whatever word you want to use, from the realm of Adam where sin and death reign into the realm of Christ, where grace reigns in the very place where sin once reigned. So Christ's death and his resurrection that transports you into out of the realm of Adam and into the realm of Christ, Christ's death and his resurrection are yours if you'll turn from yourself, both the bad things that you've done, that you're ashamed of, and the good things. Those might be even harder to turn from, the things that you're proud of, the things that you might rest in as your righteousness before God. If you'll turn from all that and you'll trust only in Christ, if you'll totally rely on him and on his grace, then by faith, his death and his resurrection life are yours. Are yours. You're immersed in him by faith, and you can get baptized later to show it. But if you'll turn and trust in him by faith, his death and life are yours, and you'll be translated into a whole new realm, a whole new kingdom, the realm of Christ in which grace reigns. And that is the good news. That's the good news of the gospel that we proclaim and that we're to be proclaiming to the lost. You don't have to put it exactly in those words, but that is that's Paul's way of putting it when he really talks about it in detail in Romans. If you won't turn from yourself and trust in Christ, then you're still in Adam's reign. You're still in Adam's realm, and sin and death are reigning over you. If unbelievers would let us, I think it would be helpful for them if they'd let us solemnly baptize them in the name of Adam, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but baptize them in the name of Adam to tell them and let them know you've been immersed into Adam just by being born into this world and into Adam's sin and death. And since birth, you're stuck in Adam's realm, and we could do a little ceremony like that to show them that they've already been immersed into Adam simply by being born. And we could then tell them the only way out is for you to be immersed into Christ by faith. Well, that weird baptism is probably not a good idea. We should probably stay away from practicing things that have never been done before. It's probably a good idea. But it might be helpful for someone to make a very vivid and lasting impression and show their hopeless condition in Adam, in Adam's realm, apart from Christ, and just to emphasize to them you're either in one realm or another. There's no third option for you. You're either already immersed into Adam and you're in his realm, or you're immersed into Christ by faith and you're in his realm because of that. So let me ask you, which realm are you standing in right now? Adam's, where sin and death reign, or in Christ, where grace reigns, which now, and it's important, for you to to answer that question, there's many reasons why it's important. Of course, your eternal destiny depends on your answer to that question. And so there's many reasons for you to answer that question. But one reason it's important for you to answer that question is the Christian life. In order for you to live the Christian life at all, you must not only be in the realm of Christ and not in Adam, but you must also know that you're in the realm of Christ and not Adam. And if both of those things aren't true, if you're not actually in the realm of Christ and then also know that you're in the realm of Christ, I'm not exaggerating or using any kind of hyperbole at all to say don't bother living the Christian life. It will be pointless for you to live the Christian life. You can't do it at all unless you're actually in the realm of Christ and you know that you're in that realm of Christ. So how do you know if you're in the realm of Adam or if you're in the realm of Christ? Do you get out a mirror and look in it and ask what you see to find out if you're in the realm of Adam or the realm of Christ? Do you see in that mirror a sinner? Do you see sin? Do you see death? Do you see dying, aging? Do you see wrinkles? And should you, if you see that in the mirror reflected back to you, conclude, okay, well, that's Adam's realm. Death, dying, sin. I must be in the realm of Adam. Or by looking in that same mirror, do you see grace and graciousness in everything that you do, ruling where once sin ruled, and then based on that conclude that you're in the realm of Christ? Is that how you do it? Look in the mirror, examine yourself to determine which realm you are in. And let me say, at least for what we're looking at today, no, that won't work. That will get you confused to know if you're in the realm of Christ or in the realm of Adam. And so for today, for this passage, at least for what we're talking about today, put the mirror down, put it away, save it. You know, don't smash it into a million pieces, because there's times when that is important. There's a place for self-examination, an important place, but not in this place, in determining whether or not you're in the realm of Adam or in the realm of Christ. In order to determine whether you're in the realm of Adam or in the realm of Christ, you must look away from yourself. You must look away from the mirror and you must look somewhere else. And that's what my message is about this morning. In order to determine whether you're in the realm of Adam or the realm of Christ so that you can live the Christian life, you must look to what you believe about you and Christ together, and then look to what you believe about Christ, just himself. And then and only then should you look to what you believe about yourself. So don't think about yourself right from the start. We'll get to that later. But first look to what you believe about you and Christ together, and that's verse 8. Then what you believe about Christ, that's verse 9 and 10. And then what you believe about yourself, verse 11. So that's my outline for this morning. And it starts with this. Look first to what you believe about you and Christ together, verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. This is an amazing thing that Paul says. If we have died with Christ, and I've just been talking about that a little bit, died with Christ, his death is yours by faith because you're trusting in him. And so you've died with him. Then we believe that we shall also live with him forever. And we have life because we're in his realm where life reigns. And that's an amazing statement. But Paul said it already more or less here in chapter 6. We're at verse 8. And we've been going through kind of slowly. And so he's going over it again. He's going over again. He's kind of regrouping here in verse 8. He's saying something that he said before. If we've died with Christ, he's more or less said this before. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Remember, Paul's in the midst of a long answer to a question. And the question is in first asked in verse 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? We Christians, should we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Is that what Christians should do? Just keep sinning. Let's just keep sinning so that we'll get more grace. That sounds like that might be a stupid question. What, Christians sinning? That doesn't seem to make sense. So it sounds like it might be a stupid question. Are we to continue in sin so that grace would increase? But actually, it's not a stupid question. Because of what Paul has been saying about grace by the time you get to chapter 6 in this letter. And what Paul has been saying about grace is that salvation, forgiveness of sins, justification in God's sight, being declared totally righteous in God's sight, comes only by relying completely on grace, free favor that's found in Christ. That's what he's been saying so far before that question is asked, before he gives that question in chapter 6 and verse 1. And so if salvation, if forgiveness of all your sins, if being totally righteous in God's sight, we're not completely by grace, like Paul's been saying, but we're just partly by grace. You know, so that grace was for, God's grace was for most of your sins to forgive them, but not all of them. You might need to do something to start to make amends for some of your sins, and the rest will be covered by grace. Or if it was all by grace, if you'll first agree to strive mightily against sin, and then it'll be by grace, then the question would be a stupid one. Should Christians continue in sin? Obviously not, if you got to do that in order to have grace. But actually, no, it's all by grace. It's all a free gift. Forgiveness of sins, being declared righteous in God's sight, salvation, it's a free gift. Can you believe it? Actually, can you believe it? That's really the answer. Can you believe it? God is now commanding all men everywhere to believe it, that salvation is by grace in Christ. And so if you're tracking with Paul, then this is not a stupid question. Are we to continue in sin? That grace, this wonderful free gift, this free favor that has nothing to do with my deserving anything at all or hoping to deserve something in the future or anything like that. Should we just continue in sin so that that grace may exist? And what's Paul's answer in verse 2? May it never be. No, no, no. Christians should not continue in sin so that grace may increase. But not because grace isn't grace. That's not why he says may it never be. Not because salvation and forgiveness and justification in God's sight isn't completely by grace, completely a free gift. But the answer that he starts giving in verse 2 after saying, no, no, may it never be. The answer that he starts giving is because when you believe in Christ, when you rest on his grace alone, you're actually immersed into Christ. It's not just a forensic transaction that takes place. No, when you trust in him, you're immersed into Christ. You're no longer joined with Adam in that way. You're joined instead with Christ, and especially into his death, and by his death into his life. And because of that, you're transported into a whole new realm, a whole new kingdom where grace reigns in place of sin, just because Christ reigns, because Christ is king and grace is the king's chief attribute in this realm. And so grace reigns in his realm in place of sin. And that's why Christians shouldn't continue in sin, so that grace will increase. Paul doesn't regard that question as a stupid question. He doesn't regard it as a question from a sleepy listener. He regards it as a question from an acute listener, somebody who's really paying attention to what grace is and getting it, but a misguided question. He says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No, don't even think about that. No, of course, no. Not even a hint that could be the right answer. So it is a misguided question, but it's not a stupid question. And then Paul spends a long time answering it, and that's another reason why he doesn't regard it as a stupid question, but as a very helpful question. He not only answers it and dismisses it, but he spends a long time. And after we're done with this whole discussion, we've been spending a long time, we get to verse 15, and he's going to kind of regroup and ask the same question again and then answer it in a whole different way. And so Paul's like a plane circling over a target, getting closer and closer with each pass. And as he gets closer and closer, the view gets clearer and clearer. And so here in verse 8, he says something that he said before, and he's going over it again. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And he makes the starting point, even with this comment, the death of Christ. That's the starting point for all of this. Even when he began talking about this, he talked about, you remember, we're baptized into his death. That's the starting point. And if so, then it moves to his life. If we've died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so Paul feels free to talk about what the people that he's writing to believe. If we've died with him, we believe. He and the people that he's writing to believe that we shall also live with him. Paul didn't even know these people, because Paul didn't found this church in Rome. And so he was writing this letter so that he could come to the church and it'd help to push him past Rome to the east. No, to the west. To the west. Anyway, but he didn't found this church. Although in chapter 16, we knew we know that he knew a ton of people at this church who he had interacted with in other places, and then they'd made their way to Rome. People were quite mobile, and Rome was really a center. And so he knew that when he came to Rome, they would not at all be completely strangers to them. Paul remembered people that he had interacted with. Paul was geared toward people, and they had come to Rome, and so he knew them, and he's going to greet them warmly at the end of this letter. But he knows that the people that he's writing to in this church believe this. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with them, because he's writing this letter to saints. This is not especially an evangelistic letter. He's writing it to saints. He writes it, chapter 1, verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. That's who he's writing to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to them, kind of by way of review, kind of by way of regrouping, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with him. And this becomes kind of a review and then a springboard so that they can get their bearings and he can make another pass over this territory that he's been going over to answer this question. So back to my outline, the message is in order to determine whether you're in the realm of Christ or in the realm of Adam so that you can live the Christian life. And the first thing you must look at is what you believe about yourself and Christ together. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The second thing you need to look at is what you believe about Christ. Okay, and verse 8 has been kind of an introduction to that, kind of a launch pad to that, to get you to just look at Christ. To just look at Christ. And so that's what Paul's going to do in verse 9 and 10, is just look at Christ. So block everything out, whatever's troubling your soul, every doubt, every attack of Satan, and just look at Christ. Just look at Christ in verse 9 and 10. And you need to know this about Christ, that because of his death and resurrection, Christ now has a new relationship with death. Because of his death and resurrection, he now has a new relationship with sin. And he now has a new relationship with life. And so that's what we're going to go through in verses 9 and 10 as you just now look at Christ. So verse 9, and we'll start with his new relationship with death because of his death and resurrection. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Because of Christ's death and his resurrection, he has a new relationship with death, and that is he's never going to die again. He's never going to die again, and death no longer is master, is Lord, is really what it said. Death is no longer Lord over him. Christ, because of his death and resurrection, has a new relationship with death. He's not like Jairus' daughter, or like the widow's son in Nain, or like Lazarus, who were born in Adam's realm, and so they're dying. They have to die, and they did die. And then they were resurrected by Christ, and then they died again. Lazarus died again. Jairus' daughter died again. The boy or young man that was being carried on the bier, and then he stood up when the Lord raised him from the dead and was restored to his mother, who was a widow. He died again. He died again after being raised from the dead. That's not what happened to Christ when he was raised from the dead, and that's what we remember on Easter Sunday, resurrection. Sunday, his resurrection from the dead. He didn't raise from the dead like they did, and then later on he died again. That's not what happened. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And so Christ came not like Jairus' daughter and the widow's son in Nain and Lazarus, who were born in Adam's realm. He came from outside Adam's realm. He is life itself. And he took on humanity like us, in order that he might die once in our place, in order that he might die in our place and then never die again and rise from the dead. And so Christ, in order to be born, in order to die, he entered into a temporary relationship with death. And what was his temporary relationship with death? Well, for a short time, death mastered him, because that's what this passage says in verse 9. Death is no longer master over him because of his death and resurrection, but to say no longer means death was master of him once. death lorded it over him when he died one time. And so he entered into a temporary relationship with death. He really died. He really died. But not anymore. Christ will never die again. The author of Hebrews, and I think David read from some of these verses that we're going to look at in Hebrews. If it wasn't Paul, he understood Paul very well. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, talking about that we don't now see all things subjected to mankind, kind of like the Bible talks about in various places as the purpose for man, for all things in the world to be under the subjection of man. And we don't see that. You look at the news and the world's in chaos. It's not neatly arranged under man. It's in chaos. And so the author of Hebrews is talking about that. We don't see that yet. Verse 9, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And then he goes on to say, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their life. And so Christ came into the realm of death. He is life itself. He came into the realm of death to experience death for all of his children, to taste death and to destroy death in that way by dying in our place. So that now we have nothing to fear from death. Even if we die, which we will if the Lord doesn't come, even if we die, we've already been released from death's tyranny. We've been released from the realm where death reigns supreme. It just reigns over all. No, we've already been released from, even if we die, we've been released from death's tyranny, where death's reign just determines everything for us. No, death's reign doesn't determine everything for us. Death has been domesticated. Death has been tamed. Death can hurt but not harm when it comes because of Christ's death. And so because of Christ's death, and we're just looking at Christ, we're just thinking about Christ, but because of Christ's death and resurrection, this is something important to know about Christ, that he now has a new relationship with death, a new relationship with death. Death once mastered him, no longer. He will never die again. Another thing to know about Christ is that Christ also has a new relationship with sin. He also has a new relationship with sin. So verse 9 said, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. And then it talks a little bit about his relationship with sin, his new relationship with sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The death that he died to sin once for all. Before Christ died, he had a temporary relationship with death. In taking that upon himself, he also entered into a temporary relationship with sin in a couple of ways. One is he came and he experienced all the sorrows of sin by living in Adam's realm. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says we have a sympathetic high priest because he's done this. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that's an important distinction. Sin didn't touch him inside, didn't make him a sinner, but he experienced all the sorrows that come from living as a man in the realm of Adam. And because of that, he can sympathize with us in our weakness, even in our sin. He sympathizes with us. And so we have a high priest now in heaven who sympathizes with our weakness. He experienced all of that, except that he wasn't a sinner like we are in the midst of it. But I think even that, this is a different sermon, but even that, the fact that he did it without sin means that he experienced it even fuller than we ever experience the sorrows of sin. And so he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And so Christ entered into a temporary relationship with sin in that he came and experienced all the sorrows of sin for his whole life. But then there's another way in which he entered into a temporary relationship with sin. And that is a special way on the cross, where he became the sin bearer. He became the sin bearer for all the sins of his people. He didn't become a sinner himself, but he became a sin bearer. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, he made him who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be sin on our behalf. Sin in the sense that he was a sin bearer. To be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then what might even be the clearest passage in the whole Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, about Christ being the sin bearer. And I'll read just part of it. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he, God, will see it and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, by what he experiences, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, will declare them to be righteous, as he will bear their iniquities, as he will bear their iniquities as he suffers on the cross. And so Christ entered into a temporary relationship with sin by bearing the sins of his people as the sin bearer. And so his death was a death to sin. It was a death of one who was bearing sins, and it was a death to sin. And that's what it speaks of here. For the death that he died to sin. He died to sin. He was in a relationship with sin once for all. It was only a temporary relationship with sin. His death was a death to sin. In fact, the only death to sin is his. He's the only one you could say this about, that he died to sin. His death is the only way to die to sin. Anyone else's death is not a death to sin. Sin continues after their death. And the only way to die to sin is if his death is yours, because his death is the only death to sin. And so if you're in him, his death and his death alone was a death that took care of sin. And that fully paid the penalty of sin and settled the claims of sin, that got sin off his back and emancipated him from it. And so he was the sin bearer until he died. And then he was no longer a sin bearer because the death cleared him of all that sin in a way that it doesn't do for anybody else except for him. So the death that he died to sin once for all. And now he's done with sin. He's done with death. He's never going to have a relationship with those again. And so when he comes again, the second time, it will be without respect to sin and without respect to death. He will not come again as a sin bearer, and he will not come again to die. He will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25 speaks about this. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, no, once for all, like Paul said. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, after having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. And so his temporary relationship with death is over. When he comes again, it will be without respect to sin at all, because that has been taken care of for his people. So Christ is done with sin. He's done with death. He has no more dealings with either. When he comes again, it will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to come and he's going to shrink Adam's realm from what it is now. What is it now? Adam's realm is world absorbing. I mean, we really live in Adam's world. Adam reigns over this world because sin and death reign over this world. You can just look around and see how big Adam's realm is. And Christ is going to appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to shrink Adam's realm to almost nothing on this world. And then he's going to reign over this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not with respect. He's not going to come to enter into a relationship with death or a relationship with sin. That's been done. It's been done once for all. And so the death that he died to sin once for all. And so after Christ's death and resurrection, this is what you need to know about Christ. He has a new relationship with death. He has a new relationship with sin, and he has a new relationship with life as well. For the death that he died to sin once for all, verse 10. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Life that he lives isn't a one-time event. It isn't a one-off. He lives it to God. And I think the idea there is he lives it forever. Christ entered into a temporary relationship with death a temporary relationship with sin for a little while. He was made lower than the angels. He's not lower than the angels anymore. But he did that for a little while, temporarily, to enter into a special relationship with death and a special relationship with sin, both of which were temporary for a little while. But he now has a permanent relationship with life. The life that he lives to God. And this is after his death and resurrection. This is a change. The life that he lives now, he lives to God. There's a new relationship with life. It's not a moral change for Christ. Christ was no more moral before his death and resurrection than after his death and resurrection. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. It's not a moral change, but it's a physical change. It's a physical change. Jesus' resurrection, by all accounts, was not just a resuscitation, but it was also a transformation. Remember, some of the disciples were walking with him afterwards, and they didn't recognize him. He was hidden from them because he rose up, and he was a little different. He was different. It was the same body. The tomb was empty. But he had not only been resurrected, he'd been transformed to live forever. He would never again experience in that body fatigue, like when he was tired before his death and resurrection in the boat and he was sleeping, he was exhausted because of the work that he had done that day. Or he would never experience pain like he did when he was on the cross. He was equipped to live forever in his resurrection body, which was not only resurrected but also changed. And so this is what the kind of thing that he's speaking about. The life that he lives to God. His relationship with life is a permanent one. It's never going to change. And so you need to know this about Christ. Because of his death and resurrection, he has a new relationship with death, a new relationship with sin, and a new relationship with Christ. Well, I said in order to determine whether you're in the realm of Christ or Adam, so that you can live the Christian life, you must look to first what you believe about you and Christ together. That's verse 8. Then just look to Christ. Just look to Christ. What you believe about Christ, verses 9 and 10. And we talked about his new relationship with death, sin, and life because of his death and resurrection. And now you're ready to look at you. You've looked to Christ, and we've talked about him, just him. And now we're back to what you believe about yourself. And that's in verse 11. This is the third point. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Even so, meaning in the same way that he's been describing about Christ, as we're just considering Christ, you also consider yourself to be dead to sin. Your relationship with sin has changed. It's been broken in the same way that Christ's relationship with sin changed because of his death and his resurrection. And your relationship with life has changed. Consider yourselves in the same way as Christ to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus because of your union with Christ Jesus. This is the first command of the whole letter. This is the first command of the whole letter. We're in chapter 6. We've had a lot. No commands. This is the first one. So if you're looking for something to do, this is it. This is what you've been waiting for. It's a command. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in the same way. It's the first command, but it doesn't speak of anything to do in your outward lifestyle, not yet, but in your inward thoughts. You're commanded to consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We'll get the lifestyle commands in the next verses, 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There's the second command. So that you may obey its lusts, and do not go presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin will not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So we'll get some lifestyle commands next time. Don't let sin reign in your body to go on obeying its lusts. That's a lifestyle thing. That's what you do. But present your members to God for righteousness as those alive from the dead. And maybe you want to get started on those lifestyle changes. Maybe you're sort of raring to go. I want to start doing. And maybe you say, well, maybe I should first do that. Maybe I should first present the members of my body not to sin, but present the members of my body to righteousness and change my lifestyle. And then I'll go to verse 11. And then I'll consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus if I'm doing well at that. Well, this can't be done backwards. In fact, if you try to do it backwards, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian if you try to change your lifestyle and then reckon yourself to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so it's important to get the order straight. So what he says to do in verse 11 is not just doctrine, believing doctrine, something you understand about Christ. It's that and what you reckon to yourself. It's very personal. You're to understand about Christ, all those things, new relationship with death, new relationship with sin, new relationship with Christ. And then even so, in the same way as Christ, you're to reckon it something about yourself, to be dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. And that's faith. Faith isn't just believing that something is true. Faith is reckoning it to yourself. It's true, and it's true of me. It's true of me. That's faith. It has to be both of those things. And if you don't have that, if you don't have both of those, this is true of Christ and it's true of me too, then you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, then whatever you do is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 says this, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You can't do any good deed unless you have faith, unless you're believing. And believing means believing this about Christ, that it's true of Christ and that it's also true of you. It's also true of you. So you look to Christ and then look to yourself and reckon yourself to be like Christ, dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What would that mean to be dead to sin? For you to be dead to sin, it doesn't mean you stop sinning, you know that, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It means you're in a new realm where sin and death no longer reign, no longer get the final word for you. You understand that about yourself because you've considered yourself to be dead to sin like Christ, a new relationship with sin. Sin used to be master, get the final word on everything, and death too. No longer. You're dead to sin, but alive to God. Life is going to get the final word with you, just like Christ in Christ Jesus. So it means that you're in a new realm. Sin and death no longer reigns in this new realm in Christ, but grace reigns. Grace is everywhere you turn, and grace is going to win in the end. When you were in Adam's realm, you could do some nice things. You could do, I mean, and sin and death still reigned and got the final say in that realm. But you could do a lot of really nice things when you were in Adam's realm. And you know people that are in Adam's realm and they do a lot of nice things for you. And likewise, when you're in Christ's realm, you can do some pretty rotten things and pretty sinful things. We still sin in Christ's realm. We still do things for which Christ had to die in order for us to be righteous in his sight. We're not dead to sin's attractions, and we're not dead to sin's existence, and we're not even dead to sin triumphing over us for a time, but grace will win. We're in a new realm. We're not in the realm of sin and death any longer. And I was thinking of daredevils who are in Adam's realm, and yet they do things that defy death, and people pay money and buy tickets to watch them cheat death and rob death, and yet they're still in Adam's realm. They've cheated death. Yes, they've cheated it, and it's a spectacle, and everybody, wow, you know, watches them, you know, take a motorcycle and jump over a huge pile of cars or whatever, and they've cheated death. But what happens in the end to the daredevil? He dies. He dies, and not necessarily in a stunt. Maybe he's just old, and he just dies, and nobody's watching. Nobody's paid any tickets for this. He just dies. Why? He can cheat death, but he can't escape from Adam's realm of death. And it's the same in an opposite way for you. Yes, a Christian can sin in the same way and cheat grace in a way, I guess you could say, or cheat Christ. But it's not going to, Christ is going to win. Christ is going to win, and grace is going to win in the realm of Christ, because you're dead to sin and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so it's the same way. Is this what's commanded to do in verse 11, the power of positive thinking? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And doesn't that sound like some of the things you might hear to tell you how to perform better in your business or whatever? is to just think positively, really relentless. Get serious about thinking positive thoughts. Don't think any negative thoughts anymore. Is that what this is? Just think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God, and you'll start living the Christian life better. Is it the same thing as positive thinking? No, it's actually the opposite. Positive thinking and the power of positive thinking changes your mood. It really will. It will change your mood if you think positively. And then it might even change other people's mood around you, because that's how we are. We respond to each other in that way. And so the power of positive thinking is meant to change reality. It's meant to affect reality by the thoughts that you're thinking. And it works pretty well. It works for a while, at least. I mean, it can't cause you to cheat death and escape death by the power of positive thinking. You're going to die eventually, even if you're really good at positive thinking. It will stop working, at least when you die. But it does work. It does work for a while. It's certainly true. A lot of the things that people say about positive thinking, you might even benefit maybe from some of the things that they say about positive thinking. But that's not what this is. That's not what this is. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God. Positive thinking is meant to change reality. This is the opposite. This is meant to accept reality, to believe reality. This works because it's true, not because you're trying to make it true, but because it is true if you believe in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word that he uses for this command is reckon. Reckon. And he's used it, it's used kind of in a different way, even talking about justification, because it's a bookkeeping term. It's a banking term. And so he's used it for the way that God reckons us to be righteous in God's sight by faith. But this is kind of, you use the same word. It's a word for computing. It's a word for accounting, for reckoning. But it's used in a different sense. It's even a word for thinking sometimes, to think about something a certain way. And that's basically what this is. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So as a bookkeeping term or a banking term, when you make a deposit at the bank in the ATM, or even if you go up to the teller and make a deposit that way, you give them the machine or the person a check, or you give them cash to make a deposit. And there's two parts that are needed to make that deposit real and to make it work and to make it beneficial for you. One is the check needs to be real, or the money needs to be real. And then the second is it needs to be reckoned to your account. And if any of those are a problem, then you have a problem. If the check isn't real, or if the money isn't real, but it's reckoned to your account, it'll help you for a while. That's like the power of positive thinking. When it's reckoned to your account wrongly, and you'll have it in your bank account for a while until it's discovered, or the check bounces, or the money is discovered to be counterfeit, and then it won't help you any longer. Or if the money is real, but it's not ever reckon to your account, you got a problem there too. The machine took your money, but it didn't reckon it in your bank account. That's a problem too. So it needs to be two parts. It needs to be real, and then it needs to be reckoned to your account by you. Even so, reckon it. This is the second part. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You can't cure your problem by lying to yourself. If you tell yourself that you're dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, though you're not really trusting him, it won't help you. It might help you like positive thinking, but it won't help you because it's not real. This is real, and that's what we're to reckon. And if it's real, then grace will win in Christ as we reckon it to our account. It won't let you go. It will change you. It will protect you because Christ will protect you, and Christ will change you by his grace. So which realm are you standing in right now? And I'm speaking to you as a Christian, as a believer. Which realm are you standing in right now? And how do you know? Well, drop the mirror for a moment and use Christ as your mirror. Use Christ as your mirror. See the cross, the empty tomb, and the occupied throne. And let that be your mirror, and then reckon that to yourself. That's how you know that you're in Christ's realm, and then you're ready to live the Christian life. Then you're ready to actually make a change in the way that you live, so that you will recognize something different when you just look at yourself in the mirror. You'll notice that grace is starting to reign. But the first thing you need to do is not use a real mirror or a spiritual mirror, but use Christ as your mirror. Look away from yourself to Christ, to his cross, to the empty tomb, the occupied throne, and reckon that to yourself. Actually, that's true whether you're in Adam or in Christ. The best way to understand yourself if you're in Adam's realm is also to drop that mirror for a moment. Don't look at your performance or what kind of a person you are. Use Adam as your mirror and see yourself accurately as you are. But do you want to live the Christian life? Do you want to actually conquer sin? We'll talk about that next time. But first is to look to Christ. To look to Christ and then reckon it to yourself, and to ask the Lord to help you believe what is real about yourself, which is that you are dead to sin. Your relationship to sin has been changed, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're standing now in Christ's realm. You're standing on resurrection ground. And that means you're surrounded by grace that reigns because Jesus Christ is Lord. And a great place to be reminded and to understand that you're now in Christ's realm by faith is at the Lord's table. And so that's what we're going to do next. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the truth of this passage. We pray that it might not only be true of each one of us, that each one in this room would be a real believer, but that we would also be faithful to reckon it to ourselves, that our relationship with sin has changed. Our relationship with death has changed, and our relationship with life has changed. We've gone from one reign into another, and we recognize this for what it is when we look at Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.